In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his only Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers. Consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us from above and for our salvation. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Save us, free to give in our
goodness, release us from the bonds of our sins, which by reason of our weakness we have brought upon ourselves, that we may stand firm until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading appointed for this, the 26th Sunday after Pentecost, is from Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord.
I have no good apart from you.
As for the saints in the land,
they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight.
The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply.
Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips.
The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup.
You hold my lot.
The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance.
I bless the Lord who gives me counsel.
In the night also my heart instructs me.
I have set the Lord always before me.
Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken.
Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices.
My flesh also dwells secure.
For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol,
nor let your Holy One see corruption.
You make known to me the path of life.
In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the now and will be forever. Amen.
The epistle is from Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to the councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We join in confessing our holy Christian faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed as found on the inside back cover of the hymnal. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
From the Holy Gospel, as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This is our text, dear friends, in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was only a little bit more than a month ago that a storm and a 5-alarm fire resulting with it caused such great damage in the Oakland Hills, required hundreds of people to leave their homes. Fortunately, it was contained quickly, did much less damage than a fire did that some of you will remember from back in 1991, 33 years ago, when there was another five-alarm fire destroying far more homes. In fact, it took 25 people's lives, that injured more than 150. It destroyed 3,000 homes. And yet that pales in comparison to the recent catastrophic devastation and flooding that was caused by Hurricane Helene, resulting in the death of over 230 in the area and destruction of more than 120,000 homes in North Carolina alone. What disasters! Indiscriminately ripping so much out of the lives of so many, because that's what homes are. They mean so much to us. Thousands of folks like you and me whose homes have been reduced to a little bit rubble. How do you even calculate the sense of loss that people who live in those homes must feel when something tragic like this happens to their homes? Thousands of folks like us whose homes have been reduced to rubble. How do you calculate it, whether it's by a storm or by a fire or by the wind or the waves or by war, perhaps even by the war that takes place within the homes as husbands and wives no longer can be together, and the destruction that that brings, the harm that that brings, or the wars that are waged internationally. The same thing can happen, obviously, homes being destroyed, devastating. Because homes have and homes hold a special place in the human heart, don't they? Doesn't your home hold a special place in your heart? You've heard some of those old sayings about homes. Home is where the heart is. Or a man travels the whole world over in search of what he needs. What does he do? He returns back home to find it. Home is precious to people. That's the same sort of attachment, the same sort of love that the people in Jerusalem, and indeed all of Israel at the time of our text for today, it's the kind of love that they had for the temple. Because the temple was, in a very real sense, their home, that temple in Jerusalem. The temple wasn't simply a magnificent architectural wonder, though it was indeed that. But nothing on earth could compare to what that temple was to them. Life revolved around it. More dear to them than the temple was nothing at all. Nothing more dear, because it was, as one commentator puts it, the center of the faith universe of the Jews. The temple was the center of the faith universe of the Jews. In fact, he writes and says this: the sacrifices and the pilgrimages mandated in the Torah were carried out in that central and, in fact, only the temple in Jerusalem. For the life of the faithful, that temple was their living room, he says, the place where they believed they were closest to their Father in heaven, the place to feel safe and to be completely convinced that spiritually you were doing the right thing and you'd followed the right procedures in order to make yourself right with God. It wasn't simply, as one of the disciples described it, wonderful stones made into magnificent buildings. It was more than that. It was their home. You can imagine then how stunned the disciples of Jesus must have been when he said, "See those great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Thrown down because now the real temple had arrived. The real temple, who's standing beside them, you'll recall, would say to of himself, "Tear down this temple," speaking of his body, "tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they did tear it down, and he did raise it up. They tore down his body on the tree of the cross, and 3 days later he raised it up again from the cold stone of the tomb in which they had placed him. As scripture has said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And 40 years later, the walls of the temple in Jerusalem did come down, even as Jesus had prophesied. 70 years, or 30 years before, 40 years before, the stone one stone not left upon another. In 70 AD, the Roman army that was led by the future emperor Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of Roman troops besieging the city of Jerusalem, destroying it to such an extent that the first century Jewish historian named Josephus, who witnessed the siege with his own eyes, wrote, "Now, as soon as the army had no more people to slay and no more people to plunder, Caesar gave orders that they should now demolish the entire city and temple, but should leave some towers standing. And so much of the wall which enclosed the city on the west side, aka we know it today as the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. This wall was spared, but for all the rest of the walls, there was left nothing to make those that came near the city believe that it had ever been inhabited. This was the end to which Jerusalem came," Josephus writes. "A city otherwise of great magnificence and of mighty fame among all of mankind." How devastating. Because of his leadership in the battle, General Titus, who had again become Caesar, was offered a Roman wreath of victory. You know what he did? He refused it. He refused it because he said, "There is no merit in vanquishing a people forsaken by their own God." Prophetic in his own way. There's no merit in vanquishing a people forsaken by their own God. Wrong, Emperor Titus. You're wrong. He had come to them. They had forsaken him, to be sure, but he had come to them. He hadn't forsaken them at all. They had forsaken him. They, Titus, had delivered him over to your Pontius Pilate to be crucified. A people once so blessed by God, a chosen people, a holy people, a people called by him to see with their own eyes and to hear with their own ears the awesome and the miraculous ways by which he would make himself known to be the deliverer of the people. Be it in a burning bush back at Mount Horeb or in the fire and smoke of the tablets of stone from Mount Sinai, remember that back in the Old Testament, revealing himself to be the savior of his people, in the pillar of cloud that led them during the day, or the pillar of fire that led them by night, or the Shekinah cloud, the cloud of his glory that filled the whole temple that would replace the tabernacle that had, where God had promised to be throughout the wilderness wanderings, and now the temple being built, the Shekinah cloud that was there, the presence of God in it, all of those things being forgotten by the people. By the time that our Lord Jesus came to the temple in Jerusalem, the people forgot. They forgot that the temple and all the sacrificing of all the animals that were done by all of the priests in it was nothing more than a foreshadowing. That was the whole purpose of the temple, and the lambs and everything else that was sacrificed and the priests was all pointing ahead to the ultimate Lamb who would come, who would be the temple. The foreshadowing of the ultimate divine human sacrifice that would be made by the ultimate divine human priest who would himself forever replace the temple as the ultimate and the eternal dwelling place of God. The man-made temple of Jerusalem standing there in all of its magnificence and the man-made sacrificing being done within its walls had all come to overshadow everything that it was only meant to pre-shadow. And they worshiped the temple, indeed, instead of the true temple, who was Christ. The man-made temple of Jerusalem standing there had overcome it. The work of man, be it the temple itself or the sacrifices made in it, the work of man had become more important to the people than the work of God. Of God who was embodied in the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ and was about to be sacrificed outside of the temple walls, interestingly, for the sins of all the world. Isn't that what St. Paul says? God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself. And what about the writer of Hebrews in today's epistle lesson when he compares the work of temple priests to the work of Christ, and he says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins upon the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet, for by a single offering, he had completed for all time and perfected for all time those who were being made holy. You see, when you compare the works of man and those humanly grand and glorious things at the temple of Jerusalem and all that happened in them to the works of God, God in the flesh reconciling the whole world to himself through his living and his dying and his overcoming both sin and death, there is no contest between the works of man and the works of God. None whatsoever. The works of man have no lasting significance. But the works of God in the flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, have eternal significance. Indeed, the works of God in the flesh have an eternal significance, a lasting magnificence over against the temple, which now in Jerusalem is gone. And on a much smaller scale, isn't that the way it is with all of us too? The works of man, be it the individual things that we do from day to day in our homes or our jobs or in retirement, or the things we acquire, the things we give so much of our lives to maintain, our houses, our cars, our investments, our health, they're all so easily taken to overshadow the work of God. Not that they're bad in and of themselves, unless we forget, unless we make them more important than the work of God in our lives. They all so easily can overshadow the work of God. They work to sinfully diminish the importance of God working through his word and through his sacraments week after week to maintain the faith that he created within us and will cause us to endure unto the end. Sinners that we are, allowing the works of man individually, corporately, or governmentally to overshadow the significance, the lasting magnificence of the work of God in our lives. Work that is so often done through divinely disguised realities that are very much among us, to be recognized only by the faith of the faithful. For who but the faithful can see God working in water? Baptism. Who but the faithful can see God working through his very body and blood in bread and wine in the altar to forgive the sins of his people? Who but the faithful hear God in flesh speaking to them through pastors that he has called to grant absolution to us in his stead and by his command? God working in each of these open and transparent but underestimated ways so that we may, as the epistle lesson says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who is promised is faithful. He's faithful to us. Though the grandest works of man ultimately fail you, and every one of them does, the work of God does not, and it will not. The work of God will not fail you. Any wonder that Jesus is not about to let the disciples long gape awestruck at the magnificence of the temple in Jerusalem? It's not going to last. In 40 years, it's going to be a pile of rubble. That's what he, in essence, was saying to them. And that's the way it is with the works of man. No matter how grand they may seem for a while, they all add to the dust heap of history. And so it is, Jesus told Peter, James, and John, and Andrew in our text for today, the works of man are going to continue to appear for a time on the world stage, demanding our attention, even trying to keep us apart from God, Even though they'll appear for a time in the world stage and then disappear from it, yes, he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You heard it in the gospel. Men will mourn the fading of one and then the glory of the rising of another. And God will continue to throw in his periodic warnings throughout all of the course of history, as he's done, throwing in his periodic warnings to remind us all that man-made works do perish at last. And so Jesus says there will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines, but don't be alarmed. The end is not yet. These are, he says, but the beginning of birth pangs. Speaking of birth pangs, some biblical scholars here point out that there's a significant difference between the birth pangs of which Jesus here speaks and the labor pains of which the Apostle Paul speaks when he writes, "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." And then the writer of this says, distinguishing between the two, they say that the beginning of birth pangs, the abdominal discomfort that begins the process, and you ladies know that who have had children, that abdominal discomfort that begins the process, the beginning of birth pangs, comes long before the actual labor pains, the hard contractions of delivery. But to be sure, when the birth pangs begin, it's time to prepare. You better get the car running, man. Don't forget your wife. Why? Because things are about to happen. You see, with the words, "These are the beginnings of birth pangs," our Lord Jesus poignantly reminds us that God's agenda, his agenda for each of us individually and for all of us corporately as his church and indeed for all of the world, has already been conceived. It's working through it all, and it will be delivered. It will be delivered in his good time. It's not important, therefore, that we know all the details about what's coming down the road for us or for the world, be it personal poverty or wealth, or sickness or health or wars or rumors of wars, or the various degrees of persecution that wear down but can't wear out the confessors of Jesus Christ in each generation. Simply put, and confidently put, and finally put, we don't need to know exactly what's coming or when it's coming, because we know who is coming. And when all is said and done, he's all that matters. Jesus Christ is coming, visibly coming again. In fact, he's coming today, coming right now, invisibly in his very body and blood, miraculously present in bread and wine in the altar, in order to enable you to be sustained in the faith and endure unto the end, to prepare us for that day when he comes visibly again, to bring us to his house, our home for all of eternity, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
In Jesus Christ and for all people according to their need. We remember today in our prayers our beloved ill, including Glenda Berge and Michael Gruno and Jimmy Collius, the uncle of Elisa Delaney, and also the mother of Joe Hidalgo, who at this time is ailing. We remember also those unable to attend our services here today as we gather together, namely William Wharton and Benoit Kai. We remember the Reverend President Michael Lang and Reverend Robert Weller, respectively, the one the president of our district, the other the circuit visitor of this, our circuit, these leaders in the church. And as he marks his last Sunday here with us, we pray for Mark Balgerman as he relocates. We pray that the Lord would bless him on his way. For these and others, let us pray. Heavenly Father, since by your grace we, your beloved people, now have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh by his death. And since we have a great high priest, we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, beseeching you for the sake of our Savior to receive and grant our requests according to your steadfast love for us. For faith, calm, confidence, and endurance amid wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, and the time of trouble and tribulation and cruelty known by and shown to Jesus' kin, that we may not lose heart, but rather hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, knowing that he who has promised is faithful. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. That we may not neglect the gathering together of the saints, but keep it. And in keeping it, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the great last day drawing near. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For sureness in the Lord's promise that by a single offering Jesus Christ has atoned for each and every iniquity, and for sureness in the Spirit's testimony that the Lord has vowed that he will remember our sins and our lawless deeds no more, so that we may be free to forget what lies behind and joyfully press on to all that lies ahead. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our beloved ill, namely today for Glenda and Michael and Jimmy and the mother of Joe, for the widow and the widower, for the poor and the downtrodden, for those who struggle with sin and guilt and false guilt and with temptations, for the lonely, for the wayward, and for the lost, that our God would have mercy on each according to his need. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our leaders in the church, namely the pastors of this congregation and leadership of Lutheran Church of Our Savior, for Reverend President Lang and Reverend Weller, that they too may hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and for leaders in the state, our president and governor, legislature and judiciary, that they may know that they have a ruler in heaven who will judge them, and so that they govern according to their God-given responsibility to punish evil and promote good. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For William and Benoit and for all members of our congregation unable to join us for the divine service, that as fellow members of the body of Christ they may be upheld with the same Holy Spirit and may be granted grace to love and serve others according to the measure given each. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For our brother Mark, as he relocates, that the Lord would bless him on his way and continue to feed him by his gospel, and that our Father would receive our thanksgiving for Mark's many years here at Lutheran Church of Our Savior and our time together with him. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all who draw near in the blessed Eucharist today, that they may do so repentant of their sin, trusting in Jesus as their Savior and in the words of his testament, and by help of the Spirit committed to amending their sinful ways, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Finally, for endurance unto the end, and for an eager expectation of the resurrection of our bodies when all shall awake from the dust of the earth, and we, whose names are written in the book of life, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above in the joy of our Master for eternal ages. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Into your hands, Heavenly Father, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor.